This morning we are going to be talking about Shavuot, also known as Pentecost. A lot of many people in the church today don't know that those two are synonymous, that they're the same. In fact, I would say that in the predominantly still today Gentile church, non-Jewish church, there's a lot of things that are celebrated that many times people don't know the Jewish roots of each one of those, or the Hebrew roots of each one of those feasts. When I say Hebrew roots, I'm not necessarily talking about the Hebrew roots movement, by the way. I'm just saying there's a foundation for the Word of God. And in the Tanakh and the Torah, in case you don't know, is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it is a foundation for the rest of Scripture. The prophets and the writings are all founded on the Torah. And also the Brit Hadashah, what we refer to as the New Testament or the New Covenant, is also founded on the Torah and the things that God said at the very beginning to Moshe, to Moses. And so there are feasts that God set up for his people to celebrate. One of those is Shavuot. There are three feasts in the spring, or spring into early summer. And that is Pesach, or Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, which is the first day of the week after Passover. That is the day that Yeshua rose from the dead. It's also the day in the Torah where they were supposed to take that first harvest of barley and take that and cut that and take it before the Lord and wave it before the Lord. Okay, so that, and in fact, what's interesting about that, and I'm talking about the Feast of First Fruits because it leads up to Shavuot, what we're going to be talking about today. The priests were not supposed to touch that first barley harvest. What they were supposed to do is take a clean linen cloth, cut it, and it was supposed to fall in the cloth, and then they were to walk up to the temple and wave that before the Lord. Remember what Yeshua said when he rose from the dead to Mary: "Do not touch me yet. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Paul, what we term in the Messianic movement as Rav Shaul, he later said that Yeshua is the first fruits of the resurrection. What does he mean by that? Because there were other people that were resurrected, right? I mean, there were people before Yeshua that were resurrected. So what does it mean by Yeshua being the first fruits of the resurrection? Well, he was the first one to be raised in that new glorified body, the first one to be raised incorruptible. When Yeshua rose, raised Lazarus from the dead, he still had a corruptible body. He still died later. But Yeshua, when he rose from the dead, he was raised in a new incorruptible body, which we will all day also have. We will also one day be raised in new glorified bodies. So he was the first fruits of the resurrection. Starting with the Feast of First Fruits, counting 50 days, or 49 days, we come to Shavuot, and that's what we're talking about this morning. Shavuot, actually, by the rabbinical calendar, is tomorrow, or this evening, starts this evening. And so we will be celebrating that after the service this morning with a potluck, and also as we fellowship this morning. But I wanted to talk this morning a little bit about Shavuot and its background and its meaning. It's very significant in the Jewish calendar. But before we do that, I wanted to say one more thing. These three feasts that I mentioned, okay, Passover or Pesach, Feast of First Fruits, and Shavuot, have, I believe, according to Scripture, all been fulfilled, not just with their first fulfillments. What do I mean by that? Well, at Passover, God delivered his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And it's believed by, in Jewish tradition, in oral tradition, that the law, the Torah, was given to Israel on Shavuot. But we also have Yeshua dying as the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, takes away the sins of the world, on Pesach, on Passover. That's when he died. He was that Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice. And the first day of the week after Passover was over, he rose from the dead, okay, being that first fruits. And that was on the Feast of First Fruits. And then we have 50 days after that, we have the Lord sending the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, on Shavuot. You know, one of the things that I get excited about every Shavuot, I'm like, Lord, wouldn't this be really cool if you know, we had a little taste of that first Shavuot this time, you know, that latter and that former rain, if you poured out your Spirit, because I believe there is coming another day before he returns that he is going to pour out his Spirit in a way that we haven't seen in a very long time. And that's what we're praying for. I know there's some of us up here in paradise, we are praying that for a revival, a transforming revival in paradise. And I don't know about you, but I need it. I need it personally, and we need it as a group. We need it as a congregation. We need that transforming revival. And so be in prayer. Be in prayer for your own, for our own hearts, but also for our families and for our community and for our churches. Let's go ahead and look at the passage from Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, it says, and this is a lot of verses up here, I know, but we're going to read through this. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Shabbats, seven Sabbaths shall be counted. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall count, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So first of all, we have the counting of the Omer, which happens from the Feast of First Fruits, that first wave offering. You count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, which would be a first day of the week. And it says, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Yeshua told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. This was 10 days before Shavuot that he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, to tarry or wait in Jerusalem, because he was going to give them a gift, a special gift. We know that it was the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. You can just imagine being one of the disciples. They had no clue what that gift was going to be like. But here's the interesting thing. They were commanded by Torah to be in Jerusalem for this feast already. And they would have been counting the Omer. So they would have known exactly what day it was that when Yeshua ascended into heaven. And they would know exactly what day, because he said, wait 10 days, count 10 more days as you wait in Jerusalem. And so it's kind of interesting because this was not something that, you know, that all of a sudden the Christians just came up with, or Jesus just came up with, hey, you know, why don't we hang out here for 10 more days? You know, why don't I just, you know, rise from the dead on this particular day? No, it was all set up by God from the very beginning. You know, God is a God of order. We heard that this morning from Pastor Mike. We heard that God is a God of order, and he follows his own order. He follows his feast. Now, this is what I would submit to you. If those first three feasts have been fulfilled, not only physically by God delivering his people, but spiritually as well in God's time frame to redeem us, if he followed those feasts, the last three feasts that are to be fulfilled, don't you think he's going to follow them too? That just makes sense. If God did it with three of the feasts, followed his timeline, his order, we believe he's going to do that with the last feast, the feast in the fall, Rosh Hashanah, which is actually Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing, Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. People get mixed up sometimes between Shavuot and Sukkot. Those are two separate feasts. Sukkot happens in the fall, and I believe God is also going to fulfill those feasts just like he fulfilled those first feasts. There's also one more that happens every week, Shabbat. That's a feast of the Lord. That's a celebration of resting in him. So we're going to talk a little bit more. First of all, Shavuot was a day for offerings. It was a day for offerings. Before we go on, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. And I ask that you will give us understanding of your word by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this day of offerings, this day of sacrifice, this day, Lord, of celebration, when we celebrate those good things that you have given us. And Lord, you have given us so many gifts. And Lord, we want to be grateful. We want to thank you this morning, both for the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings that you have poured out upon us, and that you are a God of order. And we thank you and we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So Shavuot is a day for offerings. It's a day for offerings. Over and above tithe. We find in Leviticus 27, 30 through 34, it talks about tithe. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But also, these are all the offerings that happened on this day when the temple or the tabernacle was still there. A new grain offering. Okay, so that would be the best of the grain they would take, and they would take offer it before the Lord. Two wave loaves of leavened bread, fine flour, 2/10 of an ephah each. So they would take two kind of like challahs, okay, and they would take them and bring them before the Lord and offer them before the Lord. They were leavened, so they had yeast in them, and they were made of fine flour. Flour that was ground very well. Seven lambs of the first year without blemish. One young bull and two rams. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. I'd like to talk real quick about the offerings there. There's several offerings mentioned. There's the sin offering, and then there is the peace offering. The sin offering proper is a sacrifice consisting of either a beast or a fowl and offered on the altar to atone for a sin committed unwittingly. The rules concerning the sin offering are as follows. If the anointed priest or the whole congregation commits a sin through ignorance, the sin offering is a young bullock without blemish. Should the ruler so sin, his offering is a male kid without blemish. But when a private individual sins, his offering must be either a female kid or a female lamb without blemish, or if he is too poor to provide one of these, a turtle dove. So that's the sin offering. Now, this sin offering was for sin that was unintentional. Okay, there was no offering for some intentional sin. I mean, you could come to the Lord and there is another offering of transgression. So there is an offering, but you can't make an offering for something like murder or something like you died, you know. I thank God today, not that I've gone out and murdered anybody, but I thank God today that Yeshua's sacrifice covers all sin, not just unintentional, but even our intentional sin. That's the awesome part about Yeshua's sacrifice. It covers all sin, even our rebellion. I thank God for that. I don't know about you, but there's definitely been times in my life that I've rebelled against God. And according to the law, I should be dead. I mean, that's the truth. That's what we deserve for our sin. We deserve death. You know, Rav Shaul said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord. You know, so we can thank God today that that sin offering is fully taken care of by the blood of Yeshua. Let's talk a little bit about the peace offering. The peace offering is kind of interesting. There are three kinds of peace offering. Number one is the thank offering, and then the votive offering, which kind of an interesting word, but we'll talk about that in a second, and then the free will offering. The thank offering is a response to acts of divine beneficence. So when God gives you something, okay, so there's the thank offering. You're thanking him for something good he has done for you. That's what this offering was about. The votive offering, it's V-O-T-I-V-E, and the free will sacrifices are connected with the expectation of benefit. But the significance of the thank offering is wider in that of the other two. The votive offering is prompted by a feeling of gratefulness at the fulfillment of a petition, while the free will offering, which has the character of complete voluntariness, has its origin not so much in the gratitude elicited by a happy experience as in the spontaneous motive of piety. In other words, the thank offering, or that final offering, well, not the thank offering, but the free will offering, was not because God had done anything for you. You were just coming to say, I love you. That was that free will offering. You know, that one to me, I mean, it's one thing to thank God for something he's done for you. And we should be doing that, right? We should be constantly offering thanksgiving to him. But to come and just say, you know what? I love you, Lord. I love you. And because I love you, I just want to offer this to you. I want to bring this offering of fellowship. I think the Lord loves that, you know, and as a parent, you know, I've used this example before. I love it when my children come to me just because they want to hang out, you know, not because, you know, they want to get something or not even necessarily. I mean, I like it when they, you know, for that too, but because sometimes they need something, right? That's okay. But when they come just to hang out, when they come just to say they love me, you know, that really gets to me. Then, when that happens, then you're kind of like, okay, and what else do you want? Here, I'll give you something now. You know, you're ready. You're ready to give something to them. But not only that, but when we come before the Lord, here's a question. When we pray, what are we typically doing when we pray? Are we asking God for something most of the time when we pray? Or are we just wanting to be in his presence? Are we listening to what he has to say to us? Are we coming to him just to be with him? We should have more of that time where we come to the Lord just to spend time with him than coming to the Lord for petition, for something from him. Or even thanking him for the things he's done, as great as that is. You know, sometimes when we talk about praising God, I've heard this many times, we go into a session of prayer, and maybe you kind of tell people beforehand, we're just going to praise the Lord for a while. That is so hard for us to do. I listen to the prayers, and they automatically go to either thanksgiving or petition. Even though you just told everybody, we're going to spend some time praising the Lord. You know, thanking the Lord is part of praise, but it's not the full amount of praise. We can praise the Lord just for who he is. He is God. He is our King. He is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is worthy of praise just because of who he is. Not because he's done anything for us. He deserves praise in spite of what he's done for us. Because he's God. That's the kind of understanding we need to get about God. He deserves praise. It doesn't matter whether we think he deserves praise or not. He deserves praise. He is God. That's his nature. And if we understand that and we begin as we come before him, when you spend that time with the Lord, start with just praising him. You know, don't even thank him for anything yet. Don't go to request. Just praise him. Just worship him for who he is. See how hard that is sometimes. You know, what makes it easier is if you have scripture verses like some of the Psalms, you know, that talk about who God is. And it's a lot easier to pray those. You can pray scripture. You know, that's what David was doing most of the time. He was praising and he was praying and he was seeking the Lord. I'm going to talk about something now that people don't like to talk about, but we need to talk about. And that's tithe. Tithe. Before we get into these offerings, this offering of Shavuot, remember that the offerings that were given on Shavuot were over and above the tithe. Let's talk real quick about what that means. First of all, tithe is a tenth or 10%. This is the amount that God required back from the people of Israel. Even Avraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek in Genesis 14:18. Even before the Torah, even before it was established, which we're going to talk about in a second, that you should pay a tithe, Avraham already understood that. Now, what is that? Well, first of all, who gave us everything we have? Who gave us life? God. Who has allowed us to sustain life? Everything you and I have today. You're going to say, well, I worked hard for this. Yeah, but who made it possible so there would be work that you could even work hard for it? You know, we just got out of a huge drought in California. God just blessed us tremendously this last winter. We had lots of water. I can't believe how full Lake Orville is. Every time I go over there, I'm like, wow. I don't know if I've ever seen it like that. But just imagine if we had had another 3 or 4 years of drought. You know, even in our economy with all of our technology and all of this stuff today, all this can go away without rain. Jobs are gone. Food is gone. Our economy is devastated. God is the one that gives us the rain. God is the one that makes all of this possible. So the reality, true reality, is all of it belongs to him. My very life belongs to him. But you know what God says? 10%. 10%. That's all he asked for. Back. Yes, he wants our whole life. But when it comes to the resources and the things he's given us, he says, just give me 10%. That's required. That's not a big deal. When you and I come and we give 10% to God, God's not like, wow, that's so great. It's like, yeah, okay, good. It's what he's asked us to do. Do you see what I'm saying there? It's not something that you and I should be sitting there going, wow, I did really great this week. I gave 10% to the Lord. No, he deserves all of it. He deserves all of it. So 10% is just what I should be doing. Genesis 14:18 talks about Avraham. I thought I had it here, but I don't. But anyways, Avraham comes. He had just won this great battle against all these kings that had gone up against Sodom and Gomorrah. But he was rescuing Lot. So he went out, rescued his brother-in-law, fought this battle, and he basically won the battle, got all sorts of goods from these other kings, and actually took back the stuff that they had stolen from the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom says, oh, you can keep it all. And Abraham's like, I'm not keeping any of your stuff. I am not keeping your stuff. There's no way. However, what I will do is I'll give a tenth to the Lord. I'll take some of your stuff and the stuff that I just got, and a tenth of it is going to the Lord. So he goes to the king of Salem, later to be known as Jerusalem, okay? Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a very interesting name. It means king of righteousness. So this king was the king of righteousness. That was his name, king of righteousness. But he was also the king of peace, Jerusalem, Salem, Shalom, king of Salem. So he's the king of peace and righteousness. Very interesting. Who's the king of kings? Who's the king of, who's the prince of peace? Yeshua. Some believe that this was pre-incarnate Yeshua showing up. I don't know about that. Some believe that it was Shem, possibly still alive. Well, he was still alive when Abraham was alive. So possibly it was Shem. We don't know. We don't know because it doesn't tell us for sure. So it's not something I'm going to, if you come to me afterwards, I believe it. I'm like, I don't care. I'm not going to argue with you about it because, but what we do know is Abraham recognized Melchizedek as a priest of the Most High God. And he came and he brought a tenth of all the spoils and gave it to Abraham. But it's interesting because in Leviticus 27, 30 through 31, there's also a tenth of the fruit of the land. That when the children of Israel get into the land of Israel, they're supposed to give a tenth of all the fruit of the land, including, it says, the trees of the land. Okay, so I want to read something from Leviticus 27:30. It says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it." And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, okay, we'll get to that in a second. But so the tenth of the fruit of the land, and if you really like that fruit or you really like that tree and you wanted to redeem it back, you could redeem it, but you had to pay an extra fifth. So it ended up being 15% that you would have to pay to redeem that fruit. God was serious about this tithe. Then 10% of the herd or the flock belong to the Lord. Now, I love this picture here, so we're going to read through this because this is really cool. Okay, so Leviticus 27:32, it says, let's see if I can find it here. Oh, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel." I love the word, or I love what it's saying here, because it's basically saying you line up your herd every year or whenever they did it, okay? Whenever the new herd came out, you lined them up, and every tenth one was the Lord's. And you couldn't go, "Wait a second, hold on. I'm going to move this one back here. Oh, the one walking kind of lame, I'm going to put that. Is he 10? Oh, man. Oh, man, I put him in ninth and he just went back to 10th. or vice versa, you know, a really nice one just went into the 10th place. You couldn't do that. If you did, both of those, if you tried to exchange it, then both went to the Lord. Once again, I think the Lord was really serious. Have you ever, I mean, when you think about this, though, that is the way we think, isn't it? Many times, that's the way we think. The Lord is saying, "I want a tenth." And what should be happening is we should go find the best. And that should be the tenth. We should give that to the Lord. But many times what happens is we wait. You know, I've done this before. Because in our society today, I mean, you know, I don't have a herd, you know, to give to the Lord. You know, I don't even have 10 children, so, you know. Anyways, 6, but not 10. Need 4 more, but I don't have a herd. I don't have a lot of these things, but we do have the money that we receive for the work that we do. And what I used to do, I'll be honest, is I would pay tithe after I paid everything else. So sometimes there would be tithe and sometimes there wouldn't. Because after you've already had the money for a while and you're paying all the bills and you're, "Oh, I need this and I need this and oh, this has to happen," and then pretty soon you don't have enough money for tithe. It shouldn't be that way. That's the Lord's point here. It should be right off the top, the best. the first thing that we do. And then the rest of it, we trust God that there will be enough. You see the difference? We trust God. We give him the best. And then the rest of it, he's the priority. And the rest, we trust him. It's difficult for us to do many times. 10% of the herd of the flock. And then the priests or the Levites tithed. Those that receive tithe, tithe off the tithe they receive. Okay, that's a principle for that's a principle I follow as a pastor. I tithe off of the tithes. Because part of my salary, it doesn't just go, tithe does not just go to my salary, it goes to other expenses as well, both here at Horatioa and at First Baptist. But out of my salary, I tithe back. Right off the top. The priests were taught to do that. They tithed off the tithe. Okay, so moving forward, besides tithing, so tithing is one way that we give to the Lord, but it is a way, it's something the Lord requires. It's not something that is a, you know, yes, you can or you can't or whatever. I mean, we still have the choice, don't we? But, I'm not even going to get into the whole blessing thing, though. You know, well, if you tithe, the Lord will bless you. I'll just put it this way. Anything that we're obedient, any area of our life where we are obedient to the Lord, he blesses us. But it's not about getting a blessing. We shouldn't be tithing to get a blessing. We should be tithing because he tells us to do it. It's the wrong motivation to do it for a blessing. Will you get blessed? Of course. But that's not the motivation. That's not the purpose. But let's look at these other things. Besides tithing, you can give to the work of the Lord here at Horatioa through several things. Be in prayer. Number one, let's start praying. Start praying for this congregation. If you want to pray, every Shabbat, you can get here at about 9. You could even get here earlier probably, some Shabbats, but at least 9 o'clock. And Sunshine is praying in the nursery back there. If you want to come and pray, come and pray. Sunshine would love to have more people praying. You know, this is something that has challenged me. It's actually convicted me. Tithing, going back to tithing real quick, what if I tithe not only my money? Some people only tithe their time. Well, I don't have to tithe money. I tithe my time. Time is money, right? No. Whatever. Anyways, what if I also tithed my time, though? How many hours? We have 24 hours in the day, right? So that's 2 hours and 40 minutes, if I did my math right, of my day that should belong to the Lord. 2 hours and 40 minutes of every day. I probably didn't do my math right, but anyways. 2 hours and whatever minutes of the day should belong to the Lord, okay, if we tithed it. So, you know, I have a hard time sometimes with 30 minutes because I'm busy, you know. But what if we spent that much time with the Lord every day, if we made that a priority? I know my heart would be different. I would change. You know, that's the thing. These things change us. That's why the Lord wants us to do it, because they affect us. So be in prayer, corporate, together, or individual. Corporate would be coming on Shabbat morning, praying with Sunshine. You can give an undesignated offering. This is over and above tithe. This is Pentecost, Shavuot offering. Gift to be used wherever needed. You can give an offering to a benevolence fund that will be used to bless one of our members. We used to have one here. I don't know if we still do, but that we can use to bless other people. You know, you can just say, hey, I want to designate this to bless somebody. You know, or you can give of your time to serve in Shabbat school. You can give some time to serve in Shabbat school. Our kids, you know, Bobby would love to have somebody in there helping her. I know Mike Johnson goes in and they co-teach, but if you are interested in working with children, we have other opportunities too. So this is some of the things that we can do over and above tithe. but we don't neglect the tithe. Remember what Yeshua said to the Pharisees. They were good at tithing. That was the opposite problem, wasn't it? The Pharisees were really good at it. They made sure, oh, there's a tenth of this and a tenth of this and a tenth of this. And Yeshua says, you know, you tithe, you give 10% of all of your spices and everything. You're really meticulous about that. But you neglect the more important aspects of justice, of mercy. Those things you neglect. You should do those things and also continue tithing. He doesn't say that the tithing is bad, but he says you should also remember the things of the heart. Those things are more important, and they are. They're more important to the Lord. Okay, so going forward, in Shavuot, it talks about this day as a holy convocation. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation. The Hebrew here says that you should make a proclamation. That word actually is also the same word for preach. You declare that this is a holy convocation. The word for holy convocation is Mikre Kodesh, which can also be translated a sacred assembly. We set this assembly aside. Every Shabbat, we have a sacred assembly. On Shavuot, you are also supposed to have a sacred assembly. Set this time aside to focus on the Lord, to worship the Lord, to bring offerings to the Lord. The Lord, here's the neat thing once again. The Lord follows his own rules, doesn't he? Right? Doesn't he? He follows his own rules. Whatever he sets up, he, as an example, he does for us as well. The biggest example is Yeshua coming and dying in our place. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Yeshua said that. And he was the example of that, laying his life down for us. God is always, he never gives us a rule that he doesn't follow. And now it's a lot easier for him. He's holy. But we have the Ruach HaKodesh living in us as believers. So we don't really have an excuse. If we surrender to the Lord, we should be following what he tells us to do. Well, just as God asked for offerings on Shavuot, he asked us to bring offerings to him, he's given us things on Shavuot. He's given us something incredibly, so precious. In Jewish tradition, Shavuot was the day that the Torah, I forgot day there, but was the day when the Torah, or the law, was given to Israel. So God gave to us his very word on Shavuot. That was the first gift that he gave us, aside from all of the other gifts that he gives us all the time. But that was incredibly significant that he gave us the Torah on Shavuot. Shavuot is one of the three pilgrim festivals. This means that Jews are required to come to the temple in Jerusalem. Once the temple was established in Jerusalem, Shavuot is one of those three pilgrim festivals. That means every Shavuot, the Jews were required to come down before the Lord to the temple. One of these days, this will be fulfilled when Yeshua rules and reigns from Yerushalayim for 1,000 years. He's going to rule and reign over Jerusalem. And every year, it says all the nations will have to come to Jerusalem. All the nations will have to have a representative and bring offerings before the Lord. Now, once again, people have differing views about the millennial kingdom and all of that. I don't want to get into all that. I'm not going to argue with anybody about it. Once again, I have my own views on that. But it does seem to indicate that the temple will be rebuilt. Not the one that the Antichrist is going to rebuild or help to be whatever, but a totally new one described in Ezekiel. It's going to be way bigger, way more beautiful than any temple that has ever been. And in that temple, ruling and reigning, will be Yeshua. Or at least sitting on the throne of David, he will be there. and he will be ruling and reigning over the whole earth. And every year, it says, the nations of the world will have to come to with representatives to Yerushalayim. And those that don't, it says they won't get rain. Yeah, there's a little bit of a incentive there. Okay, so if you don't come up to Jerusalem, they're not going to get rain. It says he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will be in charge. He will be in control. Yes, it will be a time of peace. For those of us that are believers, I believe we will be ruling and reigning, according to Scripture, ruling and reigning with him. And we will have new glorified bodies. Thank God. We will not be in these things anymore. And we won't have a sin nature like we do today. We will be totally different, redeemed by the blood of Yeshua. We will be in that new glorified body. But there will still be people on the earth that don't have that. And they will have to come up once a year to Yerushalayim. And once again, if they don't come up for Shavuot, no rain. So Shavuot is one of the three pilgrim festivals that that when the temple was in existence, the Jews would have to come up. This is very significant because that's why there were Jews from every nation in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Because they had to be there. They were commanded to be there. It was also the time when the first fruits or the best of the fruit was brought to the Lord. In post-temple observance, Jews participate in a joyful vigil on the eve of Shavuot, which lasts throughout the night, which includes reading of the scripture in preparation for the marriage feast. Kind of interesting. Maybe we'll be doing that as well one of these days. We could start now, preparing our hearts for the marriage feast. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? You know, what do you think the disciples were doing for 10 days as they waited for that gift from the Lord, as they counted those last 10 days? You know, preparing their hearts, getting ready for whatever that gift was that God said, that Yeshua said he was going to give them. Acts 2:1. When the day of Shavuot had fully come, or Pentecost, when the day of Shavuot had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You know, when I first prepared this message, I thought about this. The disciples were with one accord. They were there for one purpose, and they were in one place. They were in unity. At the same place or time together. The disciples were doing what Yeshua had told them to do. And they were also fulfilling God's command regarding Shavuot. They were holding a sacred assembly. When we are obedient to the Lord and are listening to his leading, then we are open and ready to receive his blessing. Let me say that again. When we are obedient to the Lord and are listening to his leading, then we are open and ready to receive his blessing. I believe the Lord wants to pour his blessings out on us. He wants to pour his blessings out on us individually, but he also desires to pour his blessings out on us together. They had to be together. The Lord didn't tell them to go wherever you guys want. The next 10 days, just hang out somewhere in Jerusalem. No, he says, wait, tarry, wait together. Wait together, because I have something I'm going to pour out on you. I have something I want to give you. So although this was a special event that was fulfilling prophecy, the concept is still the same for us as well. When we are obedient, when we are obedient in unity, God commands us to be in unity. That's something he tells us to do. He wants us to be unified. See, but you and I can't be unified on our own, can we? in our own flesh, because we have all these different ideas, we have all these different agendas, we have our egos, we have our sin, we have all sorts of things that keep us from being unified. Unity is an act of the Lord. It's something the Lord does, but we have to desire it. We have to desire it. So our part is to humble ourselves, to surrender to his working so that we can be unified. It doesn't mean that you give up your identity. We have an identity. Our identity is in Messiah. We were talking about this last Wednesday. We were talking about identity and how important that understanding of identity is to prayer. But being in unity does not mean that we give up our being our individual self or anything like that. What it means is I am willing, I want, I desire to be in unity with other believers so that God's will is accomplished. And I'm going to be obedient to what God tells me to do. So there are things that I'm not going to allow to separate us. You know, we can always find differences, can't we? We can find reasons to break apart and separate. 66,000 different denominations in Christianity. Actually, the Jews are pretty good compared to that. I have to say, you know, in Judaism, I know there's a lot of different branches, but in Christianity, 66,000 different denominations. That's ridiculous. I mean, the enemy has had a heyday in this area of unity and separating us on these tiny, stupid things. You have churches that split over what color the carpet should be. You know, I mean, we have such a hard time with unity. But the Lord commands it. The Lord tells us to be together. And I believe that when the body of Messiah, those who believe and trust in Yeshua, say, you know what, we're going to be obedient in this area of unity. We have our differences. We have our issues, but we are going to be together. We are going to be unified. Jew and Gentile, one in Yeshua. That middle wall of partition, he's the one that brought that down. In Ephesians, it says he's the one that brought that down and he made peace between us. We need to be in unity across the board. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about this weird thing today in the world where they're trying to, merge all the religions together. That's not what I'm talking about at all. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Those who have trusted in Yeshua as the Messiah, as their Savior, who have the Ruach HaKodesh living inside of them, those of us that believe in Yeshua, there is absolutely no reason why we can't be in unity. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and I have the Holy Spirit living in me, we can be unified. I'm not talking about unbelievers. We can't be in unity with them. We can't. We may agree on something and we may choose to do something with them, but we can't be in the type of unity we're talking about. You can't be in that type of unity with somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. This unity is what God asks us to have. In fact, he says in Ephesians 4, Rav Shaul says in Ephesians 4, 3 through 8, endeavoring, so it takes work, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the bond of shalom. There is one body, one Spirit, one Ruach HaKodesh, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Adonai, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace, unmerited favor, was given according to the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Yeah, I love this because we're talking about gifts, aren't we? And that's exactly what he did on Shavuot. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. All the gifts of the Spirit were given on Shavuot. He gave us so much. The least that you and I can do is to bring offerings before him, offerings of praise from our heart. That's the least we could do. Yes, physical offerings too, but offerings of our heart, our self. Remember what Rav Shaul says later on, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least we could do. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. In Acts, so if there is this unity, we see that the Lord's presence will be manifested. You know, I don't know about you, but I get tired of going to a congregation or going to a church week in and week out, coming, we sing, we feel good on some level, but where is the Holy Spirit manifested in our midst? Where are the people getting healed? Where is the moving of the Holy Spirit that moves us to conviction, where we fall flat on our face because of what God is saying, what God is doing? Where is that? You can say, well, pastor, how come you don't? It's not the pastor's fault alone. I take my part of the blame in that. But it's not just me. Where? Why don't we see that? Because we're not together in unity. We're not seeking the Lord in the way they were. When we are obedient to that, the Lord's presence will be manifested. You know, when you have that much of the Holy Spirit together, it can't help but be manifested. If we're seeking him, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. If we're putting others before ourselves, if we are seeking his face, if we are desiring his will, he will be manifested in our midst. Not if you just show up and go, well, okay, God, how are you going to bless me today? How is the pastor going to meet my needs today? I can't meet your needs. Only the Holy Spirit can meet your needs. Only the Lord can meet your needs. I can't do it. I can share what he tells me to share, and if that influences you or convicts you or moves you in some way, praise the Lord, but it's not me. Only the Holy Spirit can meet our needs. We need to stop looking to people to meet our needs and look to God. You know, our times alone with the Lord should be infinitely more awesome than the time when we come to church. Why? Because we're alone with him. That's where our needs, that's where we get fed. Now, most of the time, every now and then we have potlucks, right? But just imagine if you wait to the next Hare Yeshua potluck to get fed. You'd be starving. You'd already be in there eating because you'd be so hungry you couldn't wait till Sam got done talking. Because it's been a long time since we've had our last potluck. But this is how people treat service many times. You don't eat of the word, you don't eat of the Lord all week long and come to service and have a feast. Well, that's good, but all week you're starving. All week I'm starving sometimes because I'm not spending that time with the Lord. That's where we get fed, we get encouraged, and then when we come together, guess what we're supposed to be doing? Sharing that with each other. Just like this potluck. We bring the food together so we can share it with each other. I'm not going to go, all I brought today was grapes. Okay, that's all I brought. I'm really hoping somebody shares some food with me. Because grapes is just not going to do it for lunch. I'm sorry. But that's true. We all have different gifts, right? We all have different gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And guess what? My gift is not enough. I need other people's gifts. You and I need each other. The Lord made it that way. If you have a problem with it, talk to him. Don't talk to me about it. You can talk to me about it, but I can't solve your problem. He's the one that said we need each other. He's the one that said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. Okay, so the Lord's presence will be manifested. Acts 2, 2 through 3. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. You know, something that the church misses many times in this whole story. I've heard it said before. This is when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Specifically saying, in a sense, this is when the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles. No, it wasn't. This gift, just like the first one of the Torah, was given to Israel. It was given to the Jews. If you are a non-Jew in here and you believe in Yeshua, guess what? You are grafted into Israel. You do not replace them. You become part of Israel, and therefore you get to share in this gift, and it is a wonderful gift to share in. But it was not given to the Gentiles. It was given to Israel just like the first gift was. In fact, all of these things are given to Israel. And what the Lord has done through the Messiah, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, is he's opened the door for everybody to come and be a part of Israel. That's what he's done. You can all now be included as you believe in Yeshua. But you don't replace Israel. It's important for us to understand this because otherwise it doesn't make sense. The first three feasts, God fulfilled physically for Israel. And spiritually for Israel. He's fulfilled them. We get to benefit from that. Jews and Gentiles together. We benefit from what God has done here. What that helps is neither one of us. Paul says, you know what? Israel, they failed in this area of faith. And he says the church will also fail in this area of faith. You know, that's what Paul says. He says, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, all Israel will be saved. They'll all come to know Yeshua, the Messiah. But it's going to take a falling away for that to happen. And I believe what God is showing us is it doesn't matter. None of us are righteous. None of us got it right except Yeshua. And we have to come back to him. But Paul also says when all of Israel comes to know the Lord, it will be like life from the dead for the whole body, for the whole church. And I see that happening today. As Jewish people are coming to know Yeshua, it's bringing life to the church. Sometimes the church doesn't like it so much. It scares them. But it's bringing life. Life is coming back to the whole body of Messiah. As the Jewish people are coming back to Yeshua. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:4. So we seek the words of God. We seek the words of God. Just like he gave his Torah, he gave his word in that first Shuvot that he commanded. So he gave us the Ruach HaKodesh so we can understand the word. The Ruach HaKodesh, it says, the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. Yeshua said the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Word of God. We don't go at the Word of God with our own mind or our own understanding. We seek his mind and what he wanted to say. And you know what? Those disciples in that early church were filled with the words of God. And they began to speak in different tongues as God gave them utterance. And so therefore you had a Jew that was from Ethiopia maybe walking down the street and he's listening, he's going, whoa, I didn't know anybody spoke my language here. And he hears the gospel in his own heart language. You have a Jew that's coming from Greece or Athens or whatever and he's like, whoa, that's some good Greek. That's not like what most of these Jews around here speak. They have that weird Greek, but this is in my accent. I understand it fully. Wow. This is what happens in Acts chapter 2. And they heard the word of God. They heard the gospel in their own language, the good news about Yeshua. And so what happened? Thousands came to know the Lord.
The Holy Spirit came. The disciples, there was a transforming revival. Acts 2:41-47. And those who gladly received the word were baptized.
By the way, baptism didn't start with Christianity. And it is part of becoming a Jew, actually. It's part of the process of converting to Judaism. They've left some, there's some parts that Rav Shaul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, said, okay, you don't have to worry about this part anymore. But Yeshua said they still needed to get baptized. It's not a Christian thing, it's a Jewish thing. Because Yeshua is Jewish. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it?
So they were getting baptized into Yeshua. They were coming into Yeshua. Now, all of these here, they were already Jews, but they were still making that decision to follow the Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua. So then those who received the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued. This is the transforming revival part. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers, all happening here at Shavuot. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Apostles just means basically missionaries or sent ones. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them all among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the ecclesia, the church or the synagogue of Yeshua, daily those who were being saved.
You know what? What I just read there is what we desire to see, isn't it? It's what people have been wanting to see. People tried to do that in the 60s, most recently. The communes, we're going to share everything, have everything in common. But here's the problem. They wanted all of that without heart change.
You cannot have that kind of peace and that kind of love and all of the stuff that they were working for without a change of heart. You can't bring sin into this. It must be holy. The Ruach HaKodesh is what made this possible. The Holy Spirit.
And that's what we miss many times. Because in these types of things, we either get too legalistic or we get too liberal. And we don't have that balance of the Lord. The balance of the Holy Spirit. But wouldn't it be awesome if there was a transforming revival here in paradise, and that's the way paradise became, where we shared. Anybody have need? Hey, I got a house. I got a house you can come live in. I have too many rooms. I don't, actually, but that's okay. I have a two-bedroom with there's eight of us in there. We do have a converted garage. But wouldn't it be nice if somebody who had the big house with lots of rooms said, hey, you could come live in my house. Hey, we can share. We can pool our resources. And you know what? There was never anything expected. It was part of the fellowship. It was part of the joy. When God blesses you, you can bless back. That's the way it was in the first century. But we're so afraid of that today, right? Because why? We get taken advantage of all the time. You know, you start giving something to somebody, and all of a sudden they come back for more and more and more. What was the result of the first outpouring of God's Spirit? What was the result? There was a manifestation of God's presence. The word of God was clearly preached. Many are saved. They continued in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. It's supposed to be of, not whatever that is. The fear of God was evident, and there were many signs and wonders. And finally, last thing for us to think about, how did these things transform the community of believers in Yeshua? They were together and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They ate together and fellowshiped together daily. They were in unity and they had favor with the people. The Lord added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number daily. You know, that's my prayer for Horei Yeshua. That's my prayer for paradise. That we see just a little of this, just a little of this would be awesome. This kind of unity, this kind of cooperation, this kind of love. And it starts with us surrendering to the Lord, desiring it, wanting it. That's part of the problem sometimes. We're too happy where we're at. We don't want it. We don't want it because we don't really know it. We don't spend time in the Word knowing Him enough and knowing what this would even be like. But the times that I've experienced anything close to this have been awesome. And I want to see this again. I desire to see this again in the body. Father God, I thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for Shavuot. We thank you for this day of celebrating, Lord, all the physical, but also, Lord, especially those spiritual blessings that you have poured out upon us. Lord, you have given us eternal life. You have given us, Lord, everything that we need in this life for life and godliness. You have given us your word, your Torah, and, Lord, the whole word of God. And we are so grateful, the full revelation that you have given us in your word. There's nothing that can be added to it and nothing can be taken out. You have given it to us. And Lord, you have also given us your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word. So Lord, we are so grateful today. And we're also, Lord, we are grateful for the Holy Spirit with all of the many gifts that you give us. Thank you. We pray that you will bless the rest of our fellowship today as we spend time together, and we pray this in your name. Amen. I do have one need to share with you. I don't know if you can help with this or if you can, you know, definitely we can all be praying. And Nick, I don't want to embarrass you, but Nick has a real need for a place to stay. He does not have a home right now. They're probably going to have to camp him and the boys. And so if you have room or whatever, he's not picky. he just needs a place until he can find a place. If you feel led of the Lord, talk to Nick afterwards. If you want to help in some other way or just pray for him, you know, please do that as well. But he had been looking. He's tried very hard to find a place. There's reasons why it's difficult for him, but you know, I completely trust Nick, and if we had room in our house, we'd definitely let him be there. He really does need a place. So that's something I will share with everybody. Let's go ahead and close, do the blessing over the bread and over the fruit of the vine. Looks like there is a special challah today. Oh, yeah, all sorts of special challahs. Challahs and bread and all sorts of yummy things. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates or who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yair Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Chag Sameach. And remember the potluck. Is there some rules or...